and a couple of would-be messiahs. This morning's study is not going to be so different, but it is different in this respect. Usually, we're going to do a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of the Word of God and look at it from the historical and grammatical point of view. We want to understand what was it that the original hearers were to understand. We want to understand from their perspective. And then we want to bring it into the 21st century so that we understand it from their perspective, because their perspective should be ours. But how do we apply it in the 21st century, since we don't live when this was written by the Holy Spirit and given to them? So, this morning's study, though, is very historical. Now, some of you that were history buffs and are history buffs, you're going to enjoy this like crazy. But some of you that really didn't like history in school, you're going to probably be kind of upset with me this morning. But you see, I have read this passage time and again. The one thing I didn't do any other time was spend time looking at the names of the people that are mentioned in these few verses. Why in the world did the Holy Spirit want Luke to make me understand who these guys are? They're not just there to fill paper, you know, how we used to do it in writing our term papers. You know, we used to just write all kinds of nonsense in there, repeating ourselves, redundant and what have you, so as to give that professor, he wanted 15 pages and you only had 3 that you could write on. But you gave him 15 pages and they weren't worth much. But you see, God doesn't have to do that. So he gives us a man of integrity and some guys that were would-be messiahs. So I spent some time trying to find out as much as I could. Well, not as much as I could, but I wanted to really look at it for the very first time to find out who these gentlemen were. Maybe that's too broad a term for most of them in our text. So that's what's going to happen today and next week as we finish off this particular chapter in the book of Acts. So if you look at verse 33 in your notes or in your own Bibles, you'll see there that Luke begins with reminding us. He says, when they heard this. Now, who's the they here? Right, the Pharisees and the Sadducees primarily, because there's more Sadducees in the Sanhedrin than there are Pharisees. So when they heard this, they were diaprao. They were enraged. The word literally means they were cut. Have you ever been cut with a knife? I remember being cut with a knife when I was still a police officer. Does not feel good. So they're talking about being cut. Have you ever like taken a chicken and ripped it apart so that you could eat part of it or something like that? Can you imagine doing that and the chicken's alive? You know? This is how they feel, folks. This is how they feel. This is what I love about the Word of God. When you really start looking into the passage, it does. It comes to life. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard this, they were enraged and wanted to anareo them. They wanted to execute them. Why did they want to execute them? Because Peter, he's the point man, but all 12 of them, as you'll remember, they're talking to the entire Sanhedrin, and they're saying, look, you told Peter and John that they could not talk about Jesus anymore. But they couldn't do that. And now you're telling us again, we have to stop talking about Jesus. And they're saying, look, we have to obey God rather than men. What they're saying is, we're recognizing God to be the authority here, not you. So we're going to obey him, but we're not going to obey you in this. Now, they think that they're hot stuff. They are the religious aristocracy. They're the big shots. They're the ones that can have you flogged. They're the ones that can throw you in the prison. They're the ones that can have you crucified if they get the governor to go along with it, who's a Roman citizen. So this is what's driving them nuts. So they want to kill them because you cannot flaunt the fact that we're not the authority here in Israel. You're saying Jesus is the authority. And that just can't be, because we don't want him to be. But he is. Doesn't matter what they want. These guys are men of integrity. They're going to do what God wants. And it's interesting that you would think the priests of the Most High God would want to do what God would have them to do. But we'll look at more of their motives later. When they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill him, publicly execute him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. Would you say that word with me? Gamaliel. I think you're going to like him. I like him. This Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher. He's not just any teacher, as you see there, of the law, held in honor. Very important here. Held in honor. This teacher, this nomodidaskalos, he is a very special teacher. This term teacher means he is an expounder, an expositor of the Jewish law, of the law of Moses. He's equal to a lawyer. He's called a scribe, if you will, as you see other scribes mentioned in the Gospels. But he's not just a teacher of the law, but he's held in timios. He is held in honor. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word honor. To me, honor is special, but it's not as special as what timios in the Greek here means. Timios means righteous in character. He is not only good, but he is morally exceedingly good. And beyond that, it also tells us that he is gracious, kind, and blameless. So that's what is all imbued in that wonderful word, honor, regarding to this teacher, Gamaliel. So he's held in honor by all the people. This is not true about Caiaphas, the high priest. This is not true about Annas, the former high priest. What we find is here, this is the only one that is being held in such high esteem, held in honor by all the people. He stood up and gave kaluo. He gives a command. He gives orders. Now, bear in mind, the majority of the people in the Sanhedrin, again, they are Sadducees. He is a Pharisee. He's part of the minor political group, if you will, within the Sanhedrin. But they are going to listen to him. He stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. You know, he has real personal influence among the Sadducees. Who is this guy, Gamaliel? Because Caiaphas should be the one that they're all looking to. But everyone stops and takes the word of Gamaliel. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men." In other words, he's saying, "Look, you're all emotionally really upset right now. You are all, you know, your pride has been injured. So what you guys really need to do is stop being so rash. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him came Judas the Galilean, and he rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished. And all who followed him were scattered. They were dispersed. They were blown all over the map like a wind hitting a pile of leaves. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Can you imagine? A Pharisee, not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Pharisee is telling, leave them alone. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, if these guys are just fooling around like these other two guys, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. I mean, though that is a very interesting statement to be said by someone who is not a Christian and is a Pharisee and truly a man of Judaism. If it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Gamaliel believes in the sovereignty of God. The Sadducees don't. Remember, the Sadducees, they don't believe except in the first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees believed in all of the Old Testament. The Sadducees do not believe in resurrection, nor do they believe in spirit beings. But the Pharisees, they did believe that there would be a resurrection, and they believed that there are angels and demons. So they took his advice. Verse 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they called them in. They're going to skate free, huh? They called them in and they dereo them. They dereo them. They beat them. Now, to me, when I've read this and so many other times in the past, they beat them. I've had a fist in the face a time or two. I've had my eyes blackened a time or two. My nose has bled several times. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that at all. They derail them. They scourge them. That's what it means. To scourge means to rip the flesh from their body. They scourge them. And what's even more amazing is what goes on here. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So again, there's the charge. There's the order. No more speaking about Jesus. Get it?
Got it? Good.
You know, I'm sure that's not what they said, but then they left the presence of the council. They left the chamber of stone that we have seen pictures of, or at least artist depictions. Rejoicing. The word rejoicing there means glad, a state of happiness, a state of happiness. They've just been scourged, folks. That is 40 lashes minus one. They've been ripped to shreds. There are wounds from the top of their neck to the bottom of their buttocks. They are in serious pain, family. Serious pain. So they're charged not to speak in the name of Jesus and they'll let go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing, in a state of happiness. And they're not happy, we've been let go. They're not going, we're not being crucified. That is not their state of happiness as you continue reading here. That they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor. This katadexio for dishonor, it actually means what it was said prior, counted worthy of something. They've been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the anoma is the word. Anoma, the name, the title, the character, the reputation, the person. They count it an honor to have been flogged, to have been scourged for Yeshua HaMashiach, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. They are so happy to have been punished for standing up and adjudicated guilty, guilty of being Christians. Or actually, at this point, they're still called the Way. They won't be called Christians for some time yet. But they are thrilled because they know the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the goodness of him, his holiness. They know about his reputation. They were with him for 3.5 years. They were with him after he rose from the dead. They were with him for further teaching. They were with him when he ascended up into heaven and the cloud blocked their view. They were so blessed to be found guilty of being followers of this one who is called Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. Just amazes me looking into the lives of these men who have been truly, wonderfully, radically changed by giving their lives to the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit having truly come in and made them into new creations in Christ Jesus for good works. In verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they never said a word. They were afraid. They were chickens. Is that what it says? No. And every day, here they are. They're walking around. I mean, it's like me having a bad sunburn or something, you know? You know, they're walking around in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. Amen. These guys thrill me so very, very much. Tom's telling me my time's getting real short here. Anyway, can we have that first picture, Stephen, please? As you look here, my goodness. What's going on, Ben? You getting hit with lightning again? Anyway, read what it says there with me. Many have quarreled about religion that never practice it. Isn't that true? Do you know people that like to quarrel about religion, but they don't practice it? I had professor after professor in my undergraduate that were like that. Just amazing. Just amazing. But you see, this is what I see in Caiaphas and in Annas and in so many that were in the Sanhedrin. You know, they were not men of integrity. Just not men of integrity. As a Sadducee, you'll remember, they've been appointed to their position as priests over the people of Israel by Rome. They haven't been called by God. They've been raised up because they will pacify the people on behalf of Rome. They will do most of the things that Rome wants them to do. And Rome will very handsomely repay them for being their false preachers, their false priests to lead the people. And don't we have people like that today in the American church? They're just false teachers. They're false priests, if you will. I mean, I was made aware, I won't use the person's name because it's not my place to denigrate somebody. But this guy and his family live in a $7 million home. What is the matter with you folks? Why am I not in a $7 million home? $7 million home. I mean, that's just his house. And this is a priest of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think so, especially since I've heard his gospel. So these Sadducees, they're appointed by Rome. Now, what Caesar appointed them? Now, most of you are probably saying, who cares? I cared. Why did he even make us aware of these facts concerning Sadducees and Pharisees? So I got to thinking about it. Who is this Caesar? Because it can't be Caesar Augustus when Jesus was born, because he's dead. And I think, or at least I thought at the time, that it can't be Nero yet, because Nero hasn't come into office, I don't think, at that particular time. So who in the world is this particular Caesar? Do you know? You don't know? I guess I'll see you next Sunday, because I'll tell you then. Next Sunday. He is a Caesar. Let's pray. Father, Abba, thanks for joining us this morning in such a rich and warm and I think in some of our lives very powerfully. Thank you for loving us so very much. Thank you for the great salvation that we have awaiting us in your presence. Thank you for the assurance that we are now saved and we've been adopted as daughters and as sons into your family. What a blessing it is to be named among the members of your family. Thank you that our names now rest safely in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that we will not lose our salvation. But help us, Father, to persevere in this life to which we must live in many aspects you have called us to. Help my church family and me, Father, to be truly your kids that walk in light, that we have gone and studied and read and possibly memorized, at least that we meditate on those aspects that your Holy Spirit provides for every one of the kids. We see the fruit of your Spirit being born in each and every one of us, just as we're seeing in your apostles here as they have stood before the Sanhedrin and as they have been punished for being convicted of being your kids. Father, I pray that each of my church family, that you've given me the privilege to be one of the shepherds over, that we ourselves will find our lives being radically changed like these apostles, that we will truly be disciples of your wonderful Son. There'll be no distinction between ourselves and the world, that we'll be seen as imperfect, but nonetheless, we stand up for Jesus. We love him. Our bosses can't make us stop talking about him. The government cannot stop us from talking about him. That we will be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. And we'll be able to do all these things because he's your son is the very one that will strengthen us to be able to do it. And if we must find ourselves one day standing before a magistrate or our boss, that you've given us the assurance of knowing, you'll give us the words to say in the presence of that person or those persons. So I look forward to other opportunities, at least on my own part, Father, and I pray that there are those in my family that are asking this prayer as well, that you will give us opportunities to speak to those who at the moment oppose you foolishly, I admit, but that we might speak into their lives not as know-it-alls and not in some self-righteous way, but as men and women, young people that have given our lives to your Son, and we humbly desire for them to give their lives to you, and that they too can be part of your family here now, enjoying you every day, and one day to be with you in heaven. So give us such people to speak into their lives. And Father, I pray that you will make room in our lives to come and to love on Hermelinda next Saturday. Love her, hug her, and be a blessing to her, other members of the family. And Father, we continue to pray for Glenn and for Shelley, and the warmth of your presence in their lives, the wonderful knowledge that Ruthie is enjoying being with you right now, and she really did fight that good physical fight here on earth, and she was also someone who is very committed to your word as she understood it in her life. We thank you for such examples, my Lord, like Ruthie and David. So, my Lord, we commit the rest of our day to you and glorifying you. These songs that we sing, my Lord, they're not favorite songs that we just like singing and to hear ourselves sing. Father, look into our hearts. Receive from us the lyrics that come forth as a prayer in music that adores and makes much of you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then receive our offerings, my Lord. May you multiply them. Sometimes you have to multiply them all on your own, like Jesus did on that mountain. Speak to the hearts of all of us. You never asked for a tithe. You never did that except in the Old Testament. But Father, may each of us learn what it is to sacrificially give of all that we have because it's yours. Just as little Marcy belongs to you, yet you have lent her to Matthew and Joanna. Father, may we give back to you richly those things that belong to you, so that there's never a person in GHCC, church family, that goes wanting, and that we're able to meet their need. For I ask these things in the rich and loving, powerful name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.